for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday morning, December the 29th, 2010. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the morning, teaching on the 45-day mystery.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Once again, it is our privilege to bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. I'm sure everybody don't have the same taste in music, but I've traveled around this globe for over the past 30-something years. Been in many fellowships and many praise services, and it's always one of the favorites here. I just wanted to salute the praise team, the local people that perform here, because I could just see in my mind this morning that God called a solemn assembly in heaven and said, as the angels gathered around, all the saints said, look down at Lake Hamilton. I want to show you how a real praise service should be conducted. That's just my opinion. I know everybody's taste is not the same, but I'm sure they deserve the salute. Would you join me now as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to come here this morning, stand before this group of the saints, Lord, that have gathered here today, and deliver that message which you have placed on our hearts to deliver. I thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us, as unworthy as we are. I thank you, Father, for this light that you have established here. I thank you for the life and work of Brother Glenn, who's labored so long here. And so many people, I'm sure, have already in heaven who owe a lot to Brother Glenn and this work here in Arkansas. We just lift him up to you. We know that you're going to touch him and bring him back here so that he can continue the assignment that you've given him. We pray for our nation this morning, Lord, in the darkest hour of our history. We know that by your grace, this nation was established for a specific purpose. And during the course of the 200 and something years that we've been a free nation here, slowly but surely many of us have turned our back on you and gone the way of the world. We repent for our failures. We repent for our fathers and our forefathers who failed you and turned their back on you after you did so much for the establishment of this great country. We pray for our leaders this morning that you might endow them with special wisdom, that they too could see the ordained path that you have laid out for them to lead this nation into. We pray for our service people today, wherever they are, scattered around this world as they stand in defense of our freedom. We know primarily it's because of your might through them that we're able to be here free without any fear of reprisals of the local law, that we might teach, preach, and believe what you've laid on our heart because they stand to guard that freedom for us. We ask that you protect and keep them safe. We place them into your hands. Most of all, Father, we ask that you be in charge of this meeting and that your will be manifest here and your words be broadcast. Let every deed said, done, every thought, every deed, may they all come together to serve and bring glory to the kingdom of God. Thank you for touching so many lives here. We pray for the sick and afflicted of this community or any under the sound of my voice today who needs a mighty touch of your hand. Let them know that it was this day that your hand passed through their life. Thank you once again. In your name we pray. Amen. I see a lot of folks didn't believe me last night when I said I wasn't going to be as long, so they just sacrificed last night and didn't show up today. But we pray for them too also. But I promised I wouldn't be as long, but I won't make you sacrifice again today like we did last night, but where I could be obedient, so we'll try to work together today. We started out talking about some of the great mysteries of the Bible that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. And one of those was given in the book of Daniel. And Daniel was so anxious to know the truth of it. And God told him, shut up and seal the book, Daniel, because it won't be revealed to the end. We know that Jesus had already said over in the 13th chapter of Matthew that he was going to reveal mysteries that had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. He told Daniel that only at the end would the wise know. He told his disciples when they asked him about why he taught these mysteries in parables, he said, because it's given unto you to know, but unto them it's not given. So it behooves us to find out who you and them are, because we are supposed to be the ones that was given to us to know. And the formula for revealing, bringing these, all these mysteries are covered in the Bible. All the revelation of them is covered in the Bible. We simply have to bring it to the surface of the Scripture. Sometimes we just read words and they don't really mean anything to us when we're reading the Bible. But when we study them, we see bringing forth a different picture. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Daniel 9:27. Confirm the covenant is the signing of the peace treaty between Israel and their enemy. 1 week is 7 years, the 7-year period of the tribulation, and halfway through would begin the last half that is known as the Great Tribulation period. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, we read this verse, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh death is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days equals 3 years and 7 months. The Great Tribulation period will last 1,260 days. That is a 30 days less than the 1,290 days listed in the verse above, at the end of which the 1,000-year reign of Christ and His church shall begin here on earth. Evidently, the daily sacrifice and the abomination which will occur last will be before the end of that 1,260 days. Now look at verse 12, following verse 11. "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days." Now that right there, 1,330 days is 45 days more than the 1,290 days listed in verse 11. These 45 days is a period of time between the destruction of the Antichrist and the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. There's a 45-day mystery right here. Daniel wanted to know what it meant. The Lord told him to seal up the book, close the book, sealed until the time of the end. Nobody could know because it wasn't yet given to them to know. It's amazing how God hid those mysteries in His Word and then all of a sudden revealed them. Because He said, it's given unto you to know. You to know. But only at the end, He said, then you must be wise. The wise will understand, He said. But the wicked will go wicked and wickeder. They will ignore it. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, that they're going to be taken like a thief in the night, totally unaware of what's happening around them. Just like the people was taken when the flood came and took them all away. They wasn't at all concerned about the cloud in the sky. They weren't concerned about it at all. They didn't pay attention to all the warning signs that God had put up there. And then, when the flood came, it was too late. See, God had already sealed the door of the ark. He sealed the door before the flood came. And Noah and his family sat on the ark that week and waited and watched and wondered. No one could get in or no one could get out. It was sealed. It was too late. The warning was there before the door was sealed. The warning was there. But they didn't pay attention. They were caught like a thief in the night, totally unaware. Then Paul goes on to say in the next verse in 1 Thessalonians, but you, brethren, should not be caught. He didn't say you would not be. He said you should not be, because you should be the children of the day and not of night. In other words, you ought to be aware of the dark cloud or the signs that's coming. And if you are, you will be able to escape. Because God has an escape plan for His people. He's going to protect them. He's going to care for them. But there are those who will sleep into this thing. And when they do, they probably will pay for their salvation with the loss of their head. Because many Christians will be martyred during this period. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 says, what has been will be again. The church will go home like it was born in great tribulation. It was born in great persecution. It will end in great persecution. What has been will be, not may be, not can be, but will be. But God's people should never fear those that belong to Him. We stand by faith in Him. We believe. You know, there's a real fine line. I mean, it's like a silver cord between faith and tempting God. You see, sometimes people believe they can force God to do something. You can't do that. It's like, man, don't step out in front of that truck. They'll run over you. God take care of me. That's tempting God. Or like, go over there and pick up that rattlesnake. Hold him in your hand. If he bites you, God will take care of him. You're tempting God. He said you'd handle a deadly snake. He was talking about like Paul. That was an accident. My brother-in-law, during Katrina, was wading in that water trying to get out, and he was bit by a snake. He shook him off his foot and kept going. He didn't stop to see if it was poison or what it was, because he was trying to save other people. Other people, see? God's talking about that fine line between faith and tempting God. You have faith, but if you got enough sense to stand out of the way, God's taking care of you that way. If you got enough sense to risk your life to save others, God's going to take care of you that way. But when you do these things deliberately, you're tempting God. So you remember where that faith is and that do not tempt God line is. We don't want to do that. We don't want to tempt God, but we want to have the faith. And so, you have the faith to read the signs. He said He's not leave you in the dark because you're the children of the day. He means, when He said that, that He's going to give you the warning that you need. The warning that you need, and you can take part in that escape plan that's going to come. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be again. It's going to be a terrible time here on earth during that last 3.5 years. A very terrible time. But what is this 45 days that Daniel said, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days? We've already been told in Daniel that in that time there's going to be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. What about that? Many Bible scholars over the years have stated the Bible is totally silent on this 45 days. They can find no evidence of why it's even there. But of course they couldn't, because they didn't reach end time. The Bible had already said only in the end would this be revealed. Only in the end. Jesus said that He would reveal many of those secrets in parables. And it was given unto you to understand. Well, there is revelation of the 45 days. It's in the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's the great parable that's going to reveal the 45-day mystery. That's one of the greatest prophecies that Jesus Himself revealed. Right there in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. The parable of the wheat and tares. Jesus said, Matthew 13:35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, just how close we are reaching to the time of the tribulation period, no one knows for sure. But we don't know the day and hour. The Bible's very clear about that. Nobody knows the day and hour. Not even the angels of heaven know. But they, like we, know the season. Because the season for all of this to occur is set out by Jesus Himself in another parable. It is called the parable of the fig tree, recorded both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three places in the Bible. And the parable of the fig tree, of course, refers to the rebirth of the nation of Israel. The only nation in history that's ever been reborn with the same language it died with, the Hebrew language. No other nation in all of creation has ever been reborn with the same language, using the same language that it died with, Hebrew. They call it the Golden Nation because it came back on the surface some 2,000 years after it disappeared. A miracle in itself. The nation of Israel totally disappeared as a nation 70 A.D. and was not reborn to 1947. And not officially recognized by the United Nations and the rest of the world until 1948. But it was reborn in 1947. Reborn with the same language, using the same language it died with almost 2,000 years in the past. Never happened in all of history, in all of the world, and it will never happen again. Only one nation, God anointed, planted, land. Not necessarily the same people came back. Not even the same bloodline came back. But His land was reborn just like His prophet said it would be. In every detail they predicted, every detail the prophets predicted would happen, happened almost 2,000 years later. And that in itself would a dead language come to life, just like the nation came to life. Amazing. Far beyond the comprehension of any scientific mind, the possibility that a dead language that had been dead for 2,000 years would be reborn at the same time the nation was reborn. It is marvelous to see the work of God's hand in these great miracles. Miracles that were predicted. We don't know, but we do know during the course of that time that the Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant. He will be on the scene before. And you see, the Bible tells us the Antichrist himself does not form this one world government that's taking place right now. It's not being formed by the Antichrist. We know the leaders of the world will bring it together. The 8th chapter of the book of Daniel tells us that he comes on the scene after the one world government has been formed already. Let's see if we can't read that so you'll be very clear that we're talking about the Bible. I want to give you Scripture for every major promise we make here today and show you it's in Scripture because these teachings have not been taught. They've not been taught because just now God's opening, just now we're coming into the fig tree generation and God's opening this knowledge to those of His people who have God-given wisdom to understand. Let's go back to the book of Daniel just a moment and go to the 8th chapter in the book of Daniel. I got a book of Daniel. I just got to get to it. My Bible came to one. Now let's go to the 8th chapter in the book of Daniel. And I want to get that verse to show you that the Antichrist don't form a one world government. He comes on the scene and born out of that government. It was already formed. Daniel chapter 8. Now see, I got a chapter 8. I just got to get it. Well, I passed it. Where is it at? Here we go. Let's see. I think I want 20. Verse 23. Chapter 8. And in the latter time of their kingdom, talking about this one world government that's going to be formed, when the transgressors are come to the full, when they're fully in control of the world, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. He does not form the one world government. The one world government produces him. He comes out of the midst of that one world government. He could be any one of the world leaders or players on the scene that's forming this one world government now around us. And that's what's going on before our eyes right now. Line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there, but it's slowly coming together. This is how Satan changes things. He understands the psychic of the human being. How all humans reject instant change. Change has to come about a little bit at a time, slowly but surely. It took him 2,000 years to bring to the church to the point that they will accept any kind of doctrine that tickles their ears, you see. He started this 2,000 years ago when Jesus formed the church. And it took him 2,000 years to get to the point where we are today. Any ungodly word you want to hear, turn on the television on those religious channels and you're going to find every lie that Satan's ever printed being broadcast. Oh, and the people are eating it up because it tickles their ears. Makes them feel good. But it took 2,000 years to get to that point. And the testimony to the ability of Satan to accomplish this purpose is evidenced by every empty seat in this building today and every empty seat in every church on church day. Especially if a football game is on that day. So we know all of this is going to take place. When this government is firmly established, then the Antichrist is going to rise up, a world leader. And look, well, let's go back to that verse 8 again. Let's see, show you some of his cunningness. Absolutely cunningness. How he's going to con the church. Isn't it amazing that he's going to do this to the church? We already read last night, 13th chapter of Revelation, verse 7 through 9. How he's going, I believe. How he's going to defeat the church. Well, did you know what vehicle he's going to use to defeat the church? The 8th chapter of the book of Daniel tells us what vehicle he's going to use. Let's go to chapter 8 one more time. Chapter 8. Let's go to verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. Through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, holy smoke, not war, by peace he shall destroy many. Peace and prosperity. Oh, we're looking for prosperity and peace today. We're praying for it. Every church in the land is praying for it. Peace and prosperity. And that's the vehicle he's going to deceive the church with. Peace and prosperity. Right there. Careful what you pray for. You might get it. It's coming. Peace and prosperity. How can he destroy us with that? Man, that's what we look for. That's what we need. Look at our economy. It's in shambles. We need prosperity. People are out of work. We need peace. Okay? But you ain't hurting quite enough to buy what he's got to sell. When you get to hurting enough, he's got a plan. Just like Adolf Hitler had a plan. Adolf Hitler won his position by the vote of the people. Did you know that? Overwhelmingly, he won his position by the vote of the people because he had a plan. See, they were hurting so bad. Inflation was so great in Germany. The fuel that fueled their fires and their industrial plants and everything was coal. They cooked with coal-burning stoves. They heated with coal-burning stoves. They powered their plants with coal. Inflation was so great that it took a wheelbarrow full of money to buy a wheelbarrow full of coal. You see, that's... Bible says it's going to take one day's wages when this comes to buy a loaf of bread. Just to buy a loaf of bread. You have to depend on yourself to eat. You're going to be in trouble. God's escape plan for His people calls for the fact that He will feed them. Ah, comes faith again. He's rained food out of heaven for 40 years. Long years on the Israelites in the wilderness. Is his hand got any shorter? Can he rain food again? He never changes, does he? See, his escape plan calls for feeding his people, keeping them safe and feeding them. You know, someone asked me last night about how would your name get blotted out of that book? It says in Revelation, if your name's in that book, that's your ticket. It's got to be in that book. I said the only way it can be blotted out is you can blot it out. You can walk away. But you know, I got studying my Bible last night, and I found another way that it can be blotted out. Supporting Antichrist. If you take his number, the Bible said, God will blot your name out of the book. So that means in order to buy and sell, you're going to have to take his number. If you do, God said in his word, I'll blot your name out of the book. So if we're here and not in God's place where he's got prepared for his people, and there's going to be a lot of Christians missing because they're going to sleep into it. The Bible said they're going to have to be, to save their soul, they're going to have to submit to martyrdom. They're going to be martyred again. But if you have your eyes open and your ears open, God has a place prepared. He had an escape plan. But now let's continue about this 45 days. We know that the Bible says, beginning in the 15th verse, 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus himself gave us special signs that would occur during the Great Tribulation. Signs to indicate that the end of this age is very near. Just before these signs are going to occur in the last age, in the fig tree, in the beginning of the fig tree generation. So we'll know that's where we're at. See. All these signs are listed in Matthew 24:15 through 28. Then Jesus said in verse 29 that immediately after the great tribulation period, Jesus would return. Now see, we hadn't flown away. We're here when this is going on. But if we believe in Jesus, He has a secluded place for us. He calls it the wilderness land in the Bible. There's an escape plan. He says He's going to bring His people to this wilderness land. And there He's going to protect and feed them for 3.5 years. That's the entire length of that great tribulation period. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The 29th and 30th verse of the 24th chapter of Matthew. So we know that there's an effort underway to sign a treaty between Israel and the Muslims. This started in, we know that when President Bush was in office, he went to Israel in January the 9th of 2008 for the purpose of trying to bring the leaders of Israel and the PLO together to sign a treaty, a peace treaty. He worked very diligently trying to get it. And this was the Annapolis, they called it the Annapolis Declaration, they had agreed, the president of the Palestinian Authority, Abbas, and Israel Prime Minister Olmert, who was the prime minister at that time, they met with President Bush and the leader of England and a couple of other world leaders in an attempt to try to get this signed. Now, this treaty is still on the desk. Bush failed to get it signed. He failed to get it signed. And what the treaty states, that all fighting between them would cease. But it grants part of Israel's land to form the new nation called Palestine, which would be another nation reborn, but it would be reborn with a different language, a different goal. Now, President Bush said just before he went out of office that he believed that before he left office, he said they could get that treaty signed, but they didn't. It wasn't time yet. So the process for this treaty began in Annapolis, Maryland, in a conference in November of 2007, attended by the president of the PLO and the president of the leader of Israel and President Bush and Tony Blair from England. They all appeared and tried to get this treaty passed, but they didn't make it. Now, ever since the new president's been in office, he's had his Secretary of State almost constantly over there trying to force these people to come to an agreement where they can sign that treaty. They're still pushing it every day. The moment the pen and those two signatures are applied to that treaty, that begins the last 7 years of time as we know it. It won't end time, because we're going to have 1,000 years more of time after this thing is over, when our Lord sets up His government on this earth and we rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. But it's going to end time as we know it. Whenever they sign this treaty, that begins the last 7 years of time as we know it, at the moment they sign it. Now, in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew are listed these great parables. Not all of them. You go through some Matthew, Mark, some Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Matthew. But in these parables, you're going to find these hidden mysteries. For instance, the first parable listed in the book of Matthew, there is called the parable of the sower. Now, the revelation that Jesus gave there was the explanation of the second birth. if you read that very carefully, you can see that the spiritual birth literally mimics the physical birth. It is a threefold process, just like the physical birth. The physical birth is conception, at which point life begins. But you don't have a baby yet because you got two more steps before you got a baby. You got life living in the womb. But then you got a 9-month period of development. And then you have a period of delivery. Only when the third place takes, when the third part takes place, do you have a baby. Jesus said spiritual birth was the same process, conception, development, and delivery. Read the steps he outlined in the parable of the sower, and you'll see all three of those steps accentuated in that parable. How the second birth takes place. Nicodemus was the first human being on earth that ever heard those words. You had to be born again. No disciple had heard it. No human being had ever heard it. No teaching had ever mentioned it. In the Old Testament, it was mentioned undercover, but not on the surface, that there was coming a time a new covenant would replace the old covenant. A new birth would take place. And it all took place in Jesus' ministry, just as the prophets predicted that it would. Now, the one we want to know about, the 45-day mystery, is revealed, is shown in the great parable of the wheat and the tares, found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household, by the way, anybody here has got a book, a Bible? Other than the King James? Any Bible other than the King James? Anybody got it? Open your Bible to the wheat and the tares, to Matthew 24. See if that word tares in yours. In most of the other Bibles, they substitute the word tares for weed. Yours got weed? Okay. See, that takes away the whole meaning of the thing. When they change that one word, because there's a 999 million miles between weeds and tares. And so when they changed that one word, they changed the whole meaning of this great 45-day mystery by just changing that one word. That one word. Right? It's very important for you to know the difference between tares and a weed. Tares are identical to wheat. They even have a grain just like wheat. So you look at a tare and wheat, you can't tell them apart. This is what he's saying about the tares in the church and the real wheat in the church. Looking at them, you can't tell them apart. You can't tell them. But looking at a weed, you can tell it instantly. See, it changed the entire meaning just by changing one word. And that's very, and we could probably go back to your Bible and see where they took the virgin out of your Bible and put a young lady there instead, a young girl. And it's not in your Bible, and it's still got the word virgin in it. I don't think it has in the beginning of the tense. Most of them took that word. They changed that word right away. You see, the subtleness of an enemy, you have to be on your toes about the subtleness of an enemy, how he works. This is the book that has withstood the toils of Satan for 300 years, unchallenged around the world. He gave up. The devil just about gave up. Now the preachers took over for him. The preachers took over. This book's under assault by ministers throughout the land right now. Never have been under assault before by preachers, but now it's under assault by preachers. Oh, Lord. You don't believe it? Go to your church and ask your preacher, what does he preach out of? You got a King James Bible? Ask him. And you're going to find 99 of them don't. They don't have it anymore. You see how subtle it works. How can you find the answer to the mysteries if you hadn't got the truth before you? You've got to have it in order to do it. Let's go back where we stood up. His enemy came and sowed amongst the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Not weeds, friends. Tares. There were no weeds in the wheat field. It was tares. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath the tares? He said unto him, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Why? Because they look just alike. You can't tell the difference. So we can't take them out because they look alike. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares. Oh, tares going to fly away before we fly away. Look at this. Gather first the tares. Bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, did you know, have you ever seen wheat growing in the field? Could you go out there and identify a tare growing next to it just by looking at it? You really have to be an expert to do that. Only the trained eye can look at them both growing together and could tell the difference. Average person could never tell the difference between a wheat and a tare. Impossible to tell the difference for an average person because they look just alike. See, they both had that little grain on it. But you crush the wheat grain and it's meal. But you crush the tare grain and it's just black soot in the tare. That's the difference. What's inside the wheat and what's inside the tare makes all the difference in the world, you see. In this particular parable, Jesus is painting a picture of His church. Among the true Christians would be the false Christians masquerading as true believers. These false ones are planted there by the devil. They are his secret agents put there to plant, bring, create discord within a fellowship. Ever seen that happen in a fellowship? There's no democracy on earth like Southern Baptists. They're the greatest democracy in the world. They have a business meeting. Everybody's got a voice. Everybody can vote. You ever been to a Baptist business meeting? And you're going to see a lot of tares posing a lot of wheat. And they have the business. Discord! 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 Reminds me of a business meeting. A preacher over in Baton Rouge was telling me about in one particular church he's in. Pastor has to recognize everybody in the business meeting. He said, the man stood up and says, I want to make a motion. He said, we need to use some of this money we got in the treasury to buy some chandeliers for the church. The other man jumped up and said, wait a minute, I object. I don't want to do that. I don't want to spend the money for no chandeliers. And the priest said, well, why do you object to that? He said, because we ain't got nobody in here that could play one of them. Besides, he said, we need the money to buy some lights for this church with. So, this thing happens quite often, you see. So, discord within the church. That's the purpose of the tare. Divide the fellowship body. Most cases of tares don't even know he's a tare. How do we know that? I'm going to show you Jesus said so. He don't even know he's a tare. He don't know he's a secret agent for the devil. He don't know he's been put there by the devil. He even comes to Jesus and said, but Lord, on judgment day, Jesus said he's going to come and say, but Lord, didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I throw out demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me, fellow, I never knew you. You work of an or not a sayer, a doer. That's the difference. That's the difference. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That's what we preached in your name. As preachers. And in your name have not... I stood before him one day and said I was a preacher. And he said you were a Laodicean type Christian. That's what he told me. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Sincere people. Many, many years ago, my grandpa said to me, son, when I told him, I had good intentions when I made a mistake, he said, son, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Oh, I guess he knew what he was talking about. You know, there are many of the tares that's so obvious that they are tares that we can recognize them on the surface. But many we can never know who they are. Jesus said, on the outside they look just alike. Now he's going to explain this parable himself in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 through 43. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Now notice carefully, he's not going to take the tares out of the church. Not before the tribulation. Not even during the tribulation. They're going to still be there. I'm sure he's going to say it in just a minute. He's going to tell you when they come out. And when they come out, that's what Daniel talks about. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth in the church. Because some people are going to sit there and see the angel snatch their spouse or their child or their mother or their father and put them in the fire. You see, and there will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. He's going to tell you that right here. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. They're not harvest before the end of the world. They don't come out before the tribulation. Only at the end will they come out. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom. Out of His kingdom. They're already in the kingdom. Gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:37-43. That's the purpose of the 45 days. Clean the kingdom. Clean the kingdom from the tares. Remove the tares from the kingdom before the government starts. And then the government starts. The one world true government that lasts 1,000 years. Play and church are done, is done, by some people. Even for money. I don't know personally, any rich preachers, but I know some of the news media said was rich. Since I don't know them, I don't know for sure that they were in that position because of money, because where I go, preachers don't make money, so they make enough to buy sandwiches and eat gourmet McDonald's hamburgers, you know, as they're traveling around the world. I spent 30 years in McDonald's just about traveling around the world. But I thank God for it. It's filled my belly a lot of times. So I could eat. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And that's why you don't know the tares. So great. You know, when I was a young man, I went to work for Western Auto Parts Store. And along come into the country refrigerator, selling refrigerators to the country folk. So they wanted to recruit salesmen to sell. And my boss asked me if I would go on the road and sell refrigerators. So I reported to the people and they said to me, now, we want to sell you a refrigerator. I said, well, wait a minute. I come to be a salesman for you. He says, no, you don't. Nobody sells for us that can't buy a refrigerator for himself. Because if I can make you believe that this is the best refrigerator in the world, you go sell it. Not a salesman worked for us that we didn't convince that we got the best product on the market. If he believes it's the best, he's the best salesman out there on the road. And that's why these guys who don't know they're lost are selling their false doctrine. They believe it's real. They really believe it's real. And they sell it with a zeal. They are very zealous for what they do. See, I learned very early about tricks of sale. A good salesman believes in his product. If he don't believe in his product, he's in the wrong business. He's got to believe in his product. If he really believes in it, he can sell it. He could sell ice to an Eskimo if he believed it was necessary. That's how good a good salesman is. And so that's what Refrigidaire wanted to do. They never sold me a refrigerator, but I never sold for them either. So, it was a good refrigerator. I did believe. They convinced me it was the best on the market. That time I believed it was the best. I was convinced and ready to go. But by that time I was ready to become a salesman, my company changed their plans. The change in the plans was that war started, and I had Uncle Sam insisted I go serve for him first. And so I did. We see these false preachers who sell this many different false doctrines mainly on television believe it. Most of them really believe it. They believe what they're selling. And they sell it with zeal. And they have convinced millions of people across the land. What they're selling is real wheat when it's tares all the time. Yep. How does the devil do this? You know, it's like one of the best rat poisons that's ever came to the country for the corn farmer was called Decon. Decon was a little bitty box of golden grain in there. You just punch a little hole in the corner of that little box and you set it in the corn crib. And those rats and field mice will pass over that corn and rush to that little box of golden grain to commit suicide. Why do they pass the corn and go to the poison? Because that little box contains 98% pure and wholesome grain and 2% poison. It is the 2% poison that kills the rats. That's exactly what the false preachers are selling. 98% pure and wholesome Word of God with 2% lie. It'll get you every time. Just like it got the rats, it'll get you because it's 98% pure and wholesome Word of God. Ivory Snow used to advertise on radio when I was a kid. They used to sponsor these, what they call them, soap operas. And the passing the radio listening to my sisters listening to that radio, I'd hear that ad come on. Ivory Snow says, our product is 99.44% pure. Now that's mighty pure, ain't it? 99.44% pure. But if it comes from God, it's false. 99.44% won't do. It must be 100% pure. That's the purpose of your Bible. Your Bible won't serve you when you come to 100%. Because it's got reeds in it. This has got tares in it, you see. It won't serve you. And this is how you check whether it's 99.44% or if it's 100%, it's by the Word of God. You check it by the Word of God. And you'll find, this is the book came from the manuscript that our German friend who nailed the thesis to the church door, who started the revolution, his name was Martin Luther, He used this book. And to you Catholics, I'm sorry to say, they got mad at him and condemned this book after he used it, you see. I'm talking, he used the manuscript this book came from. He translated it into German from Receptus, the Textus Receptus, or the Revised, or the Accepted Text. No other Bible comes from, well, some of the other Bibles, not in use today. Not in use today. There's over 100 different versions of the Bible today. 99, 44, 100% of them comes from Westcott Hort translation. And if you read the life of those two fellows, you would shudder. You would shudder if you read about their life. And the rest of the Bibles come from their translations. This only comes from Textus Receptus, or the Revised, or the Accepted Text. And for 300 years, it went unchallenged across the world. It's the only Bible. Most of all Japanese Bibles, German Bibles, everything else now are translated from the same text as the King James. They have a different language, language of their own country, but they came from the same text as the King James. Now, these new Bibles, in the last 100 years, are slowly but surely replacing the King James in the lives of many people. And that, of course, was a designed attack plan by the enemy and taken over by many scholars in the religious world today. They're the ones that's really pushing the other Bibles across the land. They don't realize what they're doing. This is just like these preachers who sell in false doctrine. They don't realize they sell. They think they're real. They think they're real. They really do. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Matthew 23, 28 said, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto man, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Talking about the tares in the church again. Do you know for sure, as you stand here today, in this room, looking at the news media all about you, seeing the clouds approaching from every direction, do you know for sure that your name is in that book and it's been penned by Jesus and it hadn't been penned by the devil? Do you know that? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 9, that only those whose name were written in that book would make it through. Satan has planned his emissaries within the visible kingdom of God. Jesus said so. I just read to you where Jesus said Satan did it. He put them there. And the purpose he put them there was for undermining the authority of God's Word. And that's the same thing that's happening in our Bibles today. Undermining the authority of God's Word. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. But we also know she did die. He was a liar. He started his attack by lying against the Word of God. He was challenging God's Word when God said to her, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. He said, you won't die. God just don't want you to eat it. You won't die. She did die. She did die. We know Satan has been promoting unrighteousness and false doctrine. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. How many different doctrines have you heard from the pulpit? How many? How many? Can't all be wrong. Somebody said, I hear somebody say this, I hear somebody say that. Somebody, what's wrong? And they're all quoting Scripture. Sure. You can prove anything in the world by quoting Scripture if you'll just believe what they quote. But you see, you didn't see that they were taking some of it out of context. Wasn't talking about that at all. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved by rightly dividing the word of truth. You rightly divide the word of truth one way. You take eight. See, the Bible's not in chronological order. It's in subject order. So if you want to know the truth of any particular subject, start at Genesis and you work your way to Revelation. Take every verse of Scripture that has anything to do with that subject and stand them all together. The sum total of those verses establishes correct scriptural doctrine of that particular subject. That's keeping it in context right there. And you've got more than two witnesses in those verses testifying for a truth. And this is how you establish the correct scriptural doctrine of any subject. Study to show thyself approved by rightly dividing the word of truth. Not by dividing the word of truth, but by rightly dividing it. The only way possible to establish the correct scriptural doctrine of this Bible. And that's what people say we pay our preacher to do. I bring him a dollar every week. He's supposed to do that. Well, you might miss the boat. Or maybe it's a train. Or it could be a sled. Or was it a chariot that took Elijah into heaven? Whatever it is, you don't want to miss it. If your name's in that book, be very zealous of it. Be very, very zealous of it. And keep your eyes open. And keep them trained toward the eastern sky. For your redemption now draweth nigh. It's getting close. You better read the signs. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, you want a sign. And you can look at the sky and tell if it's going to rain tomorrow and you can't see the things that I'm doing. You can't see the real signs. You're hypocrites. You'll perish in your folly." And that's what they did. They perished in their folly. Terrible times are coming, I'm sorry to report. August the 3rd, 1979. Paramedic judged me to be dead in an ambulance. My spirit was taken out of my body, carried into the spirit world. And I stood before the ruling council of Satan, described in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And I watched it operate. And in all of that, I saw a skeleton of a master plan, which is described in Revelation chapter 13, verse 9 through 7. The plan to destroy and defeat and overcome the church. Just what I read to you about in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. Everything they showed me, is in here. I saw not one thing that did was not backed up. Not one single thing. It was not backed up in this word. Everything I saw. I stand before God as my judge and man to say that what I've said to you, every claim I've made here, I gave you a scripture to back it up. Now it's up to you to accept it, to believe it, to receive it, or reject it. But know this. Try your spirits. I don't ask you to believe my word without trying it against God's word. I don't ask you to believe any preacher, any teacher, anybody, anything without backing it up with God's word, without trying it. Believe not every spirit, the Bible said, for many false spirits are gone into the world. Just because he's a preacher, just because he's a teacher, doesn't mean that Satan's not using him. We just read in the Bible where many will be so skilled at what they're doing, even the very elect's in danger of being deceived. And that's why I say, take everything you hear, don't throw it away and try it. If it don't line up 100% of the word, throw it away. 99.44 won't do. Some people said, well, you can sit under a preacher and take the good stuff and throw the bad out. Uh-uh. Because the parable of the leaven shows us that one tiny bit of leaven destroys the whole meaning. If you got any untruth in it, throw it away. Throw the whole thing away. Buy none of it. It's got to be 100% or it's not from God. 99.44 don't do. Won't do. I say that for the sake of your soul, not to try to convince you. See, my commission was not to convince. God said I was not to argue any points or try to convince anyone. My job was a teller. I come as a teller and tell you what happened to me, what I saw, what was showed to me, what was given to me. I shared it with you. And now if the Holy Spirit wants you to believe it, He's going to have to convince you. He's in the convincing business. I'm in the telling business. Would you stand with me just a moment before we close? One more time, I'd like to pray for you as a soldier. I know that you have a burden in your heart for someone or something that you desperately need in your life today, that you're asking God for. Some of you are praying for some of your own family who needs a touch, a mighty touch of God's hand. He said, "Where two or more gathered together, I'm in the midst. Who came in my name? Two or more. I came in his name. If you came in his name, then he's here. Because he said, if just two of us come together in his name, he'd be in the midst." I believe that. 18th chapter of Matthew, I believe it with all my heart. So I know he's here. I know he's heard every word I said. I know he's read every thought in your heart. I know that he knows every thought that's passed through your head. I know that he knows every worry, every prayer, everything. But he said, now if these two will come together on the agreement of just one thing, the Father will grant it. What do you need more than anything else in your life? What do you need more than anything else? Right now. Ask God for that one thing. Silently just lift your heart up to God and ask him for it. I'm going to agree with you that God grant it. I'm going to agree that, you know, God works in his own way, in his own time. Sometimes, if we don't get it instantly, we quit hoping for it. See, he is our blessed hope. We're never to quit hoping for it. But the thing is, I'm going to ask God to grant your request for that one thing before this week expires, before another year comes in. I don't know if, I believe you will, because he said if we believe, ask standing, forgiving, we would receive. Before we ask him for this, I want you to search your heart. Do you have any ill against any one person, anywhere, in your family? Anyone? Because if you don't, want to ask you to forgive them. Right now, just forgive them to the best of your ability. Ask God to help you forgive them. And then I'm going to agree with you that God grants your request before this week's over. Would you do that? Ask him to forgive. Would you forgive that person that hurt you? Would you do that? Then, if you do that and you want me to agree with you, while I pray, just lift your hand to heaven. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come and stand on your word. According to what you said in your word, if two of us come in your name, you was in the midst. I look out over this auditorium, I see my brothers and sisters have lifted their hands to heaven. They came in your name. So you're here, Father. I thank you for your presence. You said, now, if we two agree, they've already made their request. I don't know what it is, but you do. That's what counts. You know. I'm going to agree that ask you to grant it to them. Every one of them has lifted their hands. Grant their request. I'm going to ask you, will you please, Father, grant them before the next year comes in. Thank you. I bless you. I know it's real. The answer's on the way. I lift my hands before these people. In your name, I bless them to receive their requests. Bless you, Father. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Father, we ask you to bless the food we're going to have. Not only bless that food, but bless the hands that prepared it and bless the stomach of those that receive it. In your precious name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com.
There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.